You are listening to the Eternity Church Podcast. For location and service times, please visit us online at myeternitydm.com.
Welcome to church. If you're new here, my name is Jesse. I'm the lead pastor here at Eternity Church. This is our third service this weekend. We had 7 p.m. last night, 9 a.m. this morning, and this is obviously, as you know, our 10:45 service. We run these three services absolutely every week. And you know, I just personally believe that the people watching online right now and the people in the room right now are the best looking people in our church. And look at your neighbor and say, yeah, that's the truth. Look at your other neighbor and say, except for you. No, don't do that. Don't do that. That would get you slapped right here in church. We don't want that in church, do we? But it's been a great weekend. And if you're new, welcome to church. We've got a gift for you. Joe Falco, when he comes back up to close the service in about 20-something minutes, he will come and talk about that to you. 20 minutes, who am I kidding? 30-something minutes. And he'll come and share the details of that with you in a moment. But right now, I just want to talk to you all about my struggle preparing my sermon this week. Is that all right? Like, you ever just like try to prepare for something, but nada, right? Just nothing happens. You ever had that? You know, I don't know whether you've ever, preached before or done like an oral presentation in your English class or just getting ready for a presentation at work or whatever else. But when you're preparing, and usually it's like, yeah, I'm awesome at preparing. Right? And then sometimes it's like nothing. You're like, what is happening right now? Well, that was my week this week. I didn't have the week off. I had some of it off. I had Thursday, though, and Friday preparing a sermon, but I don't know if my brain was just fried. Just nothing was happening all day Thursday at all. And all my friends, they're preaching messages, you know, New Year's type messages, goodbye 2018, hello 2019. And that's what all my mates are preaching at their churches. And I'm like, well, better do what everyone else is doing. And so, you know, I tried coming up with, you know, along the veins of, you know, forgetting what lay behind, I press on towards that which Christ has called me heavenward, you know, a good old Philippians message. I thought that would be awesome. And that's a great word though, isn't it, right? Forgetting what lay behind, I press on toward that which Christ has called me. You know, let's not be so obsessed with the victories or the failures that we had last year that we spend all of 2019 talking about what God did or did not do in 2018, right? We don't want to do that and ignore what God wants to do in 2019. See, 2018 might have been the best year of your life so far. Might have been awesome. But I don't want to spend 2019 talking about the victories of 2018 or the sales of 2018 or the wins of 2018 and forgetting about what God wants to do in 2019. Who knows, God's doing a new thing in 2019, right? Scripture says that God's graces and mercies and word is new every morning. And likewise, some people might have had the worst 2018 and you're just like, 2019, come right now. Seriously, come here right now. No, I won't wait till Tuesday. I want it today, right? Some people are having it like that. And I want to tell you that you don't want to spend 2019 reliving all the drama of 2018, obsessing over the pain, the hurt, the misery, the death, the struggle of 2018, right? You don't want to live obsessed with the struggles of last year when God wants to do something new next year. God wants your attention in the now. But that's not my sermon. Because that's all I could get out of it, 3 minutes. And I'm like, the people deserve more than a 3-minute sermon, so I can't do this one. I'm like, God, help me, right? Unless, God, do you want me to just do that and then start again and go back to forgetting what lay behind, I press on, but I felt like that wasn't it. So then I tried, all right, I'm going to roll with Hebrews, right? Since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders us and the sin that so easily ensnares us and focus our eyes on Jesus Christ, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame and sat down at the right hand of the Father. Thought, that will be a great sermon. That's a great scripture. Hebrews 12 rocks my world. I thought, that will be amazing. Run the race with perseverance that God marked out for us. That is a great message, isn't it, right? We're not alone. There is a cloud of witnesses cheering us on. That's the job. Well done. Good job. Keep going, Kaylee. God bless you. There's a cloud of heavenly witnesses cheering us on. There's Jesus. Jesus is cheering you on. How neat is that? He's watching you. He's like, keep going. Atta boy, atta girl. Get after it. Well done. Get her done. Channeling my Midwest right there. And on top of that, your church, we are cheering you on. With that kind of backup, you can throw off the struggles and the sins of your past. You can step out of 2018, wipe the dust off your feet and say, 2019, here I come. God's doing a new thing. Is that good? But that wasn't working for me either. So I'm like, what do you want to do, God? And we don't want to just do something because everyone else is doing it, right? Right, we're not just going, everyone's preaching those messages, so I'm going to do it too, right? We're not just going to do something because everyone else is doing it. We want purpose. So I did what you should do after a day of frustration. It's something, it only normally takes me 8 hours to realize that I'm ignoring God, right? It didn't take too long, 8 hours, an entire wasted day. So I said, all right, God, speak to me. I'm going to go and read the book of Luke right now. I got to chapter 11. And that's when I realized what God wanted to speak to us about today. Luke chapter 11, I'm going to start at verse 29. It says, as the crowds increased, Jesus said, this is a wicked generation. This is a wicked generation. It asks for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of Jonah. And for as Jonah was a sign to the Ninevites, so also the Son of Man will be to this generation. The Queen of the South will rise at the judgment with the people of this generation and condemn them, for she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom. And now something greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. But now something greater than Jonah is here. I realized what God wanted to speak to us about is that we are here to see cities and states and people and generations come and hear about this gospel of grace. Now, church, over 2018, we are averaging, you know, some weeks a little lower, some weeks a little higher, but the average is about 20-something people being saved every single week at Eternity Church in 2018. That's awesome, right? Like, that's absolutely bloody brilliant, isn't it? Like, 20 people every single week giving their lives to Jesus. But that will stop the second we stop caring about hurting people. The moment we stop caring about lost people, the moment we stop being obsessed with the fact that people don't know Jesus, that will end. So we have to stay the course. We have to take the Great Commandment seriously. The Great Commission seriously. We got to stay on mission. Stay on mission. We got to stay on mission, church. See, this story in Luke chapter 11 and the story in Nineveh and our story are the same story. You always hear people say it, don't you? This is a wicked generation, right? You hear people say it, they throw on the news, this is a wicked generation. They look at the TV, this is a wicked generation. They open Facebook, this is a wicked generation. They look in the app store at the apps that are available and people say it all the time, this is a wicked generation, right? Your grandpa says it more than anybody else, doesn't he, right? Like you're talking to him on the phone, son, there's a wicked generation. And you're like, yes, grandpa. How many times you heard people say that? Like honestly, like you, if you're new here, you can talk to me. All right. I know it's a week after Christmas and y'all are 30 pounds heavier, but, you know, we can still talk. Can we do that, right? Come on, right? Come on. You hear people say that a lot, right? Like, it's not just me that says that, is it, right? And you know what? Sadly, they're not wrong. Just like Jesus wasn't wrong when he said that was a wicked generation. And just like Jonah wasn't wrong when he said that was a wicked generation. See, the thing is that this is like every other generation is, and like all people are wicked without Jesus in their lives. Every single one of us without Jesus in our lives would be wicked. And so every generation is too. It's not unique right now. This isn't like, oh, we are the suckiest of all the wicked people that have ever existed. We don't own the trademark on wickedness. This is not unique. This is not the end of the world. This is not too far gone. It's not too evil for the blood of Jesus. Jesus wasn't like, well, my blood covers all the sins of the world. And except for that 2018 generation, they are a wee bit too wicked for my blood. You hear what I'm saying? He's not surprised. But people are in pain. There are still people living, even here in Iowa, in awful poverty. Just like Jesus said, the poor you will always have with you. Always. It is a symptom of a fallen world. It will always be there. We have to care. We have to care. God's not saying that we need to become poor to help. We're saying that in our wealth and overflow, love and care for the poor. Amen. There are still people taking advantage of others. There are still people abusing people. There are still children being abused. There are still husbands and wives living in constant conflict. There are still people committing adultery. There are still idolaters. There are still sick people. There are still broken promises. There are still broken-hearted people and broken-hearted people breaking the hearts of other people. It's not new. It hasn't gone too far. This gospel of grace and hope in Jesus Christ is still enough to save the furthest soul. Amen. It's not all over. God ain't finished. There's still work to do. And as long as there's people that don't know Jesus, there'll be wickedness. Let's keep winning the lost. Amen. So let's look at Nineveh for a moment. God calls out to Jonah, "Yo, Jonah, go tell Nineveh about my grace." Jonah's like, "Nah, not gonna do it." I'm not even kidding you. This is the story. Jonah, go tell Nineveh about my grace. Jonah's like, "Nah, not gonna do it, big fella. What you gonna do about it?" Jonah's asking for trouble, isn't he? Do you know what he says? "I know what you'll do." Jonah says this to God. "I'm not telling them about your grace because I know what you'll do." He's not saying, "If I go there and tell them, you'll smite them all." He's like, "No, no, 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 no. I know that you'll forgive them, and I don't want them to get forgiven." He runs the other way and has the audacity to say, "They don't deserve your grace and forgiveness. If I tell them about you, they will ask for your forgiveness, and you'll say yes. I know what you're like. You are always desperately looking for opportunities to forgive people, and I know that's what you'll do, so I'm not going to tell them." He's deciding for God, who does and does not deserve forgiveness. He's forgotten what it's like to need grace. He's forgotten what it's like to be labeled by the things you've done wrong. He's forgotten what it's like to be lost without God. Well, sorry, Jonah. Grace is for all people. A friend of mine took over a church in a city much like Vegas, and you know, just, you know, known as sort of like a sin city type of thing. And And by the way, where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. That means that if you want to call a city Sin City, you might as well call it Grace City. Hallelujah, right? And but he took over a church there. He didn't have the luxury like we've been blessed here to be able to start this from small to big together and keep growing. And so because of that, we get to, we all get to instill the culture and the values in this church. But my mate took over an existing church, and as he started preaching this gospel of grace in all the corners of that city, he started to see hookers getting saved and coming to church, and dancers getting saved and coming to church, and druggos all meeting Jesus, and thieves coming to church now, and gang members coming to church, and see that started to annoy people, because it used to be okay to leave your wallet on the front seat or in church. At that church, it used to be okay to just take your wallet out and leave it at the front seat. It'd be there when you get back, but not when the pastor's inviting gang members and thieves and hookers and druggos to church. Now, when you leave your wallet there, someone takes your wallet and steals your identity because you left your wallet at church. It began to make these older, sort of religious, sort of self-righteous and hard-hearted members of the church angry. And they began to leave one by one, by one, by one, by one. The Pharisees and the Sadducees walking out of the church. Guess what? Grace is for all people. Grace is for all people. Church, are you with me? Grace is for all people. Every person. See, the sad thing is, these Pharisees and Sadducees that left my friend's church, these hard-hearted people, they didn't get to see the transformation. They didn't get to see this person who came in with a life messed up, have their life transformed. See, they were just annoyed because every time a life got transformed, it was replaced by some other messed up life coming in the door as well. Like it kept happening and happening and happening. Church, if you want to make God angry, start telling him who he did and did not say. Sorry, who he did and did not die for. Start making your own list of forgivable sins. This stuff God forgives, but this stuff needs to be dealt with before you get to church. Start making your list of the order in which things need to be saved. Someone comes to church and there's 17 things wrong with them, right? That's a really good person, by the way. And that person's better. They're more righteous than I am if we're going by your behavior, right? And we're like, well, this thing has to be dealt with first. And what are we going to pick? You know, like if I meet you and if I'm deciding what order God has to fix you, what order your life has to be changed, I'm going to pick the thing about you that annoys me the most, right? Like, well, this is the most annoying thing about them, so surely God wants them to fix that first. Boom. Followed by this, 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 and this. But what if God just wants to teach them how to be generous first instead of being so tight all the time, and these things that annoy you the most are like in 10 years? Right? But we get in the way and sabotage the plans of God transforming their lives because we want the annoying thing done first. If you want to make God angry with you, start making your own list of the order that God has to forgive people. But lucky for you, God forgives you the second he got angry with you. Start deciding who can and cannot come into the house of God and whose house God can and cannot go visit. See, people who start deciding who gets God's grace are the same people that get angry when the church grows. Well, Pastor, don't worry, no one said this to me, not in this church, but let's say they did. Well, Pastor, I liked it when it was 30 people meeting at the theater. And I'll be like, then go find another one with 30 at a theater, because we're winning the lost up in here, amen? Come on, that's what we're doing. And on top of that, we're bringing new life back into believers that had lost the life. Come on, hallelujah. That's what we're doing. People who start deciding who deserves God's grace, they get angry when the church grows. They get frustrated by the lack of outward perfection in the congregation. They get annoyed when the pastor makes us pray the salvation prayer every single week in every single service at church. They're like, I've been coming to this church for a year, 52 weeks, you make me pray that prayer. I'm sick of praying that prayer. I don't care if six people need to get saved in this service. I don't want to move my lips. Too inconvenient for me. My lip muscles are sore. What have you been doing? Where they been? You might have a list too, sunshine. Come on, was that way too real for some of us? Sound like you can't talk about making out with people in church. Yeah, you can. Well, we did anyway. If you want to grow into an old, bitter man or an old, bitter woman, bitter, then do like Jonah. Get mad that God would have the audacity to forgive someone that you don't like. Get mad that God's grace covers adulterers and liars and haters, gossipers and murderers and thieves and idolaters and you. See, Jonah got bitter. Jonah got so bitter, so mad and so angry that one day we find him sitting under a tree complaining because a worm's eating his leaf. Like, you know you're a bitter old man when you're complaining that a worm is eating the one leaf that's given my nose a little bit of shade on the tree. Right? That's a bitter old man. All of Nineveh did get saved, all of them. But Jonah was bitter and angry. I'd rather be like Jesus. You who have not sinned, throw the first stone. I know I ain't throwing any stones. Not that day. Come on, God's will be done. But you got to decide. Are you going to enjoy the ride and get blessed in that process? Or are you going to live offended by God's grace and end up under a tree complaining about a flipping leaf? Right? God's grace really can be quite offensive, can't it? Anyone else? Right? It's offensive, isn't it? Right? Like, just think about justice for a second. We're all about justice. Earthly justice is different to divine justice. I'm not saying we need to tear down our justice system or anything like that, by the way. So don't, hear what I'm not saying, right? But because we live in this system where we believe in justice and yada, 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 and you pay for your crimes and this, that, and the other, and then God in this heavenly kingdom comes along and says, I forgive you, all good, paid for, done. And we're like, what? What? That offends us. That we ain't making people pay for their sins. See, God's grace is offensive because it covers you. And it covers the ones that hurt you. It covers the ones you don't like. It covers the ones that you wish we could live without. It covers the ones that we wish their life looked more like ours. It covers them. And so when God prompts you to preach this gospel of grace, so that's just a fancy way of saying, when God prompts you to tell someone about the goodness of God, my advice, do you want my advice? Do you want my advice? Good. I'm not super into rhetorical questions. Say yes and say it quickly. Because if you don't say it quick enough, you'll end up under a tree complaining about worms eating leaves. Let's be the church that stays on mission. As we grow, there is the temptation, though, to let the very thing that attracted all of us here become the very thing that frustrates us. See, we all come here for a couple of reasons, right? Because grace, and then some grace, right? And we love that here. We're all about that, right? And we're obsessed with it. We believe that the grace of God and the presence and power of God is what changes people's lives. Not my instruction, not my conviction in your life, but God's conviction in your heart found in the presence of God. That will change your life, right? We're obsessed with it. But after a while, see, we all came here because we love that and we love seeing people get saved and we love that freedom for us to grow in our friendship with God without being rebuked and sabotaged by legalistic Christians. But after a while, we run the risk of being sick of it. We want the change to happen quicker in people's lives. We want people to start conforming to our way of doing things and saying things. And we want to stop being obsessed with saving souls and start being all about transubstantiation and other theological points that no one cares about. It doesn't save any souls at all. It's all about a relationship with God. A relationship with God. Well, we're not going to do that at Eternity Church. We're going to stay on mission, stay the course. We'll always be Des Moines' greatest grace space. We'll stay true to who God has called us to be, a city up on a hill, a church where the broken, the healing, and the healed worship the Lord together, a church where Jesus is King and faith is our currency. Hallelujah. Because our God isn't finished yet. And saving souls, it ain't optional. It ain't optional. Come on, did you catch that? Saving souls is not optional. Jesus said, even commanded in Mark, go and preach the good news to everybody in the world. Mark, I heard you, Julio. I'm going to come get you. Mark, go and preach the good news to everyone in the world. Now, don't worry, it's not saying that we all got to be missionaries and go travel the world. It clearly does not mean that, as there was no such thing as aeroplanes when Jesus said this. They didn't exist, they weren't there, and so he's not saying y'all need to travel the world and go into all the world. But he is saying that everybody in the whole world deserves to hear about the saving grace of Jesus Christ. And it does mean that every single one of us has a God-ordained duty to win the lost. Every one of us has a God-ordained duty to win the lost, to tell everybody about the good news of Jesus Christ. In fact, Jesus shows us and tells us that the initial proof of being filled with the Spirit of God is that we will be His witnesses. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. That's what it says. A few years ago, a missionary asked us if we would support them. I was like, well, tell me about what you're doing. I don't know about you, but I know I'm hyperactive and stuff, but I'm also kind of focused as well. It's really weird, you know. And I like to keep a focus. I think it's because I'm hypo. I know that nothing's going to happen if I'm going to stay on course, right? And so our church and the things we support and the message, we're very focused and we're going to stay on point, right? And so I asked him these things, you know, you're over there as a church planter in that country and you said you want to win the lost and plant churches. You've been there, I don't know, 6 or 7 years, 10 years, something like that. So I want to know, how many souls have been saved since you got there and how many churches have you planted? And I said, so how many churches? They're like, none yet, but we're working on some. I'm like, what? We're 7 years in, however long it is. None? Dude, breaking my heart. I said, all right then, how many souls have you got saved? He's like, none. I'm like, are you flipping kidding me, dude? None? Right, well, let's just back up for a moment from how many souls have been saved, and let's just ask you this question then, because maybe you've offered, but people haven't accepted. I get that. That's cool, especially in some countries. I'm like, how many people have you offered to pray with? How many people have you shared the gospel with? None. I'm like, all right, I'm going to give you one last opportunity to prove to me you're a missionary and not a dude on a church-funded vacation. All right. Before you moved there, or at least on the aeroplane going there, how many people did you say, let me tell you about Jesus, and then preach the gospel to them? How many people did you invite to church? Or how many people did you say, hey, I can repeat after me, let's pray this prayer together, I'm going to lead you to Jesus? None. I'm like, dude, I'm not giving you a cent. You're not a missionary. You're a dude on a church-funded vacation paid for by the hard-working, faith-filled, Jesus-loving people in our churches. That's not it. Sorry, I'm a bit blunt. I don't know if you know me, if you're new here. I'm very blunt. In Australia, we have a saying that we're not backwards in coming forwards. That means we don't go that way by walking that way, right? I think you would say we don't beat around the bush, right? I'm blunt. I like it. Just say it how it is. That's not a missionary. He has a duty to win the lost. He has a duty to tell people about Jesus. He has a duty to tell people about the good news that God is good all the time, especially when he's paid by hardworking people's missions giving. So we said no. Church, we need to pray for people. We need to share with people about the hope that they'll find in Jesus. We need to tell people how they're acceptable to God. We need to invite people to church every chance we get, knowing that the preacher, whether it's me, one of my team, or someone we invite in here, that preacher will give them an opportunity to meet Jesus here. Come on, if we want to be a blessing for a long time, and if we want to live a blessed life for a long time, we need to stay the course. We need to keep doing what we're doing. We need to stay obsessed with grace, obsessed with faith, obsessed with winning the lost, and obsessed with bringing people into the house and the presence of God. And God will build his church. Hallelujah. Now, believe me, I understand that sometimes you don't want to tell people about Jesus. It's just true, right? Am I the only one that does that? Anyone else ever just want a moment, you know? Sometimes I don't want to be Pastor Jesse and then I'm like, the Holy Spirit always reminds me that everybody has a duty to win the lost, not just the pastor. And so I still have to. Sometimes I want to sit in the cafe downtown somewhere and just judge the crap out of the guy across the table because of what he's wearing and what he's saying. Is that just me? Come on. Hands up if you can do that sometimes too. You know, you're like, yeah, I can do that too. Everyone else, you're being judged by everyone else. Or you're judging everyone else right now. So you are the same. Now put your hand up. Come on, right? Sometimes I'm on an airplane. I have straight up reverted to saying aeroplane, and I promised myself I would not say aeroplane in this sermon after I did in the last two. It's the Australian, well, it's actually the English way since, you know, it's the English language, America. A-E-R-O, plane. Anyway, moving on. Sometimes I'm sitting on an airplane, and I just want to be a dude on an aeroplane, right? Like I fly to Australia maybe every couple of years or so, and then India this year as well. And so this year I've done Australia and India, and so I get all these frequent flyer points. And when you got lots of frequent flyer points from only two flights, you start getting bumped up, like, into first class. And so I'm flying around America. I went to Atlanta a couple of weeks ago. We get put in first class because I got these points. And sometimes, you know, I don't deserve them at all. I did two flights to earn that privilege. And sometimes, though, I want to sit there like I deserve to be there, you know? Is that all right to say? That sometimes I sit in first class and everyone's walking past. I'm like, God made mankind, but on the eighth day, he made me. Check me out, I'm first class. And I just want to be the guy that as everyone walks past, they just assume that he's rich and he's loaded. And that dude, for sure, he's like a tech CEO. Dude started a startup called beardonline.com, you know, like, and I just want people to think I'm awesome. Sometimes I just want to be awesome, you know. And then without fail, as I'm like going, person next to me, what do you do? I'm like, ah. Pastor Tom.
What?
Pastor Tom.
What?
Chairman of a board of the church. Whenever I get like that, God makes sure I'm reminded that I have a duty to preach the gospel, right? I have a duty to tell people about Jesus, all right? I have a duty to tell people how good God is. Let's get back to the text for a second. This is a wicked generation that asks for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah was a sign of the Ninevites, so also the Son of Man will be to this generation. It asks for a sign, but none will be given it other than the sign of Jonah. So a sign will be given it, just one though, right? God sent Solomon. God sent Jonah to Nineveh. God sent Jesus to save the world, but a sign has been sent again. And God sent you to talk about Jesus. You are the sign that God is sending this generation. You are the sign that God is sending 60th Street. You are the sign that God is sending Martin Luther King Parkway. You are the sign that God is sending Southeast 9th. You are the sign that God is sending Valley West Drive. You are the sign that God is sending your school, your workplace, your college, your family. You are the sign, church. They want God to appear in clouds like Zeus from a fairy tale saying, come to me, all my servants. But God already sent Jesus Christ to come as a servant. And he rose from the dead and now works miracles on earth through you. You are the sign. We have to take the duty seriously. You have hope that the world wishes they had. Can I have the band come back up? You can all stand up as we get ready to close. You should too, not just can. You've experienced so many things that the world wishes they could experience. You have experienced healings that they wish that they had. You've been blessed in ways that none of us deserve. You've felt the power of God at work in your life. You've heard his voice guiding you, loving you, inspiring you, encouraging you, giving you wisdom and direction. You've tasted and seen that God is good and only good. His grace and mercy is following you. You're walking around this place smelling like the favor of God. Your eyes have been opened, the scales have been removed, and you can see the wonder and the glory of God all around you. But they haven't experienced this. We need to take that message, the message of this church, the message of our God, to the people all around us. You need to think about it. You need to think about it. You need to make a list of people you're praying for. List the people that you're asking Jesus to save. In my phone, if you whip it out and go to notes and type souls to be saved, search for that, you'll find a list of 70 or more people. And as I meet people, I write them down. So I get stuck places, I just whip it out and I start praying for some of those. God bless them. God give them an opportunity to meet you. God give me an opportunity to share you with them again. I know I already have, but let me go again. Just this week, Friday morning, I'm trying to get to St. Kilda to have a coffee with a mate. Stupid train went past at like 0 miles an hour. Like zero. It took 10 flipping minutes. Like I wanted to go do something to that train driver. And then I realized, you know what, this is an opportunity. So I stopped, pulled out my phone, and I started praying for the people on my souls to be saved list. If you don't have a list, you won't remember. If you don't have a list, you won't remember who they are. I'm telling you right now that we all need that list of people we're asking Jesus to save. Co-workers, randos that we met at the theater, randos that we met at a grocery store, family, friends, school friends. People we want to tell about God, people you're going to invite to church, people you will bring into the presence of God, because you are the sign that God sent that person. So let's stay serious about taking the message to the people in our lives. Let's stay serious about winning the lost. And I know some people might be like, I don't know how to do that. I don't know what to say. Scripture says that you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you and you'll be my witnesses. Scripture also says that the Holy Spirit, it says verbatim, the Holy Spirit will give you the words to say at the time you need to say them. So what you need to do, if you have experienced this lack of understanding, this lack of ability to do that, this lack of courage to do that, what you need to do is as soon as we open up the front for prayer, you need to walk down the front and ask people, I want to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit and receive power and wisdom and the right words to say at the right time. That's what you need to come and ask for. It's very simple. It's in the Bible. It's really clear, really simple. It's not weird. It's nothing. It's just this beautiful moment where the Holy Spirit comes and gives you the power and the strength and the wisdom to be a witness for God. So I'm going to ask you, as soon as I step off in a moment, you walk down the front here and you ask God for that, and it will change your life forever. You will become a soul winner. Hallelujah. Lastly, though, before we begin to close, if you're in here and you don't know Jesus, give him your life today. I'm not telling you to change. I'm not telling you to fix anything. I'm not telling you to be like me, talk like me, act like me, dress like me, or anybody else in this church. We're not telling you the order of things you need to transform your life. All I'm saying is this. You need Jesus in your life. You really do. He wants to take away the shame of your past mistakes and the shame of the mistakes that other people did to you. He wants to flood your heart and life with hope, with a new joy, a new measure of peace, and a faith that believes that God has your future securely in his hands and he is gonna bless you. That's it. So if you want to give your life to Jesus today, pray this prayer with me. Because scripture says, believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you will be saved. That's all it says. It doesn't say stop doing this or start doing this or get on your knees and yada, yada, yada. Just believe in your heart. Confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. So everybody in this room, repeat after me. Dear God, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He died on a cross for my sins to give me life, hope, joy, peace, and eternal life. Please forgive me the things that I've done wrong. You call it sin. And help me to be all that you designed me to be. I receive this new life. You are now Lord of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen and amen and amen.